So there's a man in Germany this week who called the police because he thought there was a World War II era bomb in his garden. Apparently this happens regularly enough that people would, when they see something in their garden, they might think that a bomb was left over. And apparently it's important if you see a bomb in your garden that you need to call the authorities because they need to come and do something about that. They need to come and defuse the bomb. So this man in Germany sees what he thinks is a World War II bomb in his garden. So he calls the police. They rush over to his house. They come to examine the situation. And what they find is not a bomb, but rather an 11-pound zucchini. Police think that somebody threw the zucchini over the fence into the man's yard. And in his defense, they said, it really did kind of look like a bomb. So, which just goes to show us that some things look one way, but really they're another. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. Sometimes things look one way, but they're really another. And I have to say, Romans in general, to us, has looked one way, but in reality, it's another. I hope I'm not beating this drum too much, but we've read Romans in some wrong ways, and it's not of any ill will or anything like that, but we just tend to be very individualistic, number one. And so we tend to read Romans very individualistically, if that's a word. Also, we tend to be answering questions that people like Martin Luther back in the 1500s were wanting to answer, rather than the questions that Paul was trying to answer in first century Palestine. Paul is not asking how do people get to go to heaven when they die. Paul is not asking how individuals can have their sins forgiven. Paul is saying God has a plan to rescue this world, and this plan has come to fruition in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to show us why this plan is necessary in Jesus Christ. The traditional, at least the last several years, the traditional line in Romans is to see what we've come to know as the Roman road, that Paul is trying to convince each one of us individually that we are sinners. May I submit to you that Paul had absolutely no problem convincing anybody in the ancient world that they were sinners, least of all Pharisaic Jews. Pharisees believed they were sinners. They went to the temple and offered sacrifices for it just like everyone else. The Pharisees were not. None of the Jews were trying to earn their way into heaven so that they could go to heaven whenever they died. This was not on their radar, and I submit to you, it is not what Paul's talking about in Romans. In Romans chapter 2, the typical line is that Paul has already shown us, and everybody would agree, that Gentiles are sinners. And so now he wants to show individual Jews that you are sinners too and you need the forgiveness of God. Again, I say to you, he would not have needed to say this. Paul is trying to say something completely different but related. And it's so important for us to get it. Otherwise, we miss what Paul's trying to say in this whole book. In chapter 17, he says, but supposing you call yourself a Jew, supposing you rest your hope in the law, supposing you celebrate the fact that God is your God and that you know what he wants and that by the law's instruction you can make appropriate moral distinctions, supposing you believe yourself to be a guide to the blind, a light to the people in darkness, a teacher of the foolish, an instructor for children, all because in the law you possess the outline of knowledge and truth. Now, in Paul's mind, let me ask you this. Would he believe that the Jewish people had all of these things as their possession? And the answer is yes. Traditionally, we've kind of scoffed at this, and like Paul saying to them, you think this is true of you? It is not. But what Paul is actually saying is, you think this is true of you, and it is. You are a Jew, and there's something to celebrate in being a Jew.
You rest your hope in the law. The Jewish people believed that God had done something amazing at Mount Sinai when God gave them his law and made that covenant with the Jewish people and made them his special own. They believed that. Paul believed that. Paul's going to come back in the next verses that we cover together next week, again in Romans 9, and say, yes, the law is special. He's going to repeat that. We, in the as products of the Reformation, have said that what Paul's trying to say in Romans is the law is really bad, and Paul is not saying that in Romans. Paul is not saying the law is bad. In fact, he comes out at one point and says, the law is good. The law was much like their Constitution or Declaration of Independence. It is the document that made them the people they are. You know what God wants. Yes, the law revealed God's character to the Jewish people, and by reading it, they could see who God was and what God wanted them to do. You can make moral distinctions, yes, because they have the law and they have insight into God's mind. You believe yourself to be a guide to the blind, a light to people in darkness. And here's the rub, friends. Here is what Paul is trying to say to them. This was God's God-given vocation to you, that you were called to be a light to the world. That is in many places in Scripture. From the very beginning, Genesis 12, 1-3, when God calls Abraham, God says, leave your father and his household and go to a place I will show you. I will bless your socks off. I will give you descendants. I will give you a land so that you can be a blessing to all nations. God tells them at Mount Sinai, you will be a kingdom of priests for me. What is the priest's responsibility? The priest's responsibility is to represent God to the people and the people to God. It was always God's design that God's people would be representatives of him to the world. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Is this God's calling for the Jew? And we have to say, absolutely, it was, and it is. They got this absolutely right. Jesus echoes this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but you put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the salt of the earth, he says. If salt loses its saltiness, and that's exactly what has happened. The salt has lost its saltiness. The light has been put under a bowl. This is why Paul says in verse 21, well then, if you're going to teach someone else, aren't you going to teach yourself? If you say people shouldn't steal, do you steal? If you say people shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? If you loathe idols, do you rob temples? If you boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? This is what the Bible says. Because of you, God's name is blasphemed among the nations. See, the Jewish people didn't get it wrong, by and large, that they were the light of the world. They just became part of the problem. God called the Jewish people to be the answer to the world's dilemma. It's no accident that in Genesis 11 we have the Tower of Babel incident. When God is being misrepresented by that wretched tower, misrepresented to the world, and God says, I have to do something about this. And so we move from chapter 11 of Genesis to chapter 12 of Genesis, and God says, I'm going to raise up a people who will represent me faithfully to the world. And this is going to be their divine calling. Which, by the way, friends, I am so sick of people saying, I don't believe in election if I believe that God from all eternity past says, he's in, he's out, she's in, she's out. That is not what election means. Election is choosing of God's people to be the light of the world. It has to do with vocation. This is who they are called to be. It's not who's in and who's out. This is your job. And this was the job of the descendants of Abraham, to be the light of the world, to represent God faithfully to the world. And what Paul is saying is, I'm looking around and it ain't happening. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that everybody Paul's talking to is guilty of stealing. Let me see your head do this. Do you think that everybody that Paul is talking to is guilty of committing adultery? Everybody do this. Do you think that everybody Paul is talking to has robbed a temple? In fact, do you believe that there are some people Paul's talking to who have neither stolen nor committed adultery nor robbed a temple? So if Paul's trying to convince all of them that they individually are sinners, that's pretty weak, Paul. Why don't you go with something like covet? You know, I mean, he robbed temples? You're trying to convince all of the Jewish people that each one of them individually is a sinner? So you're going to pick rob temples? No, what Paul is doing here, even though he's using the you singular, he's talking to Israel, you singular, just like sometimes he talks about I singular and he's talking about Israel. Hint, hint, Romans 7, we'll get there. Hang on to that. But what Paul is saying is there are people guilty among Israel of these things. And in fact, there are leaders among Israel who are guilty of these things. And because of that, this Israel has forfeited its divine calling to be the light of the world. Because of this, Paul says, God's name is being blasphemed among the nations. You have run out on your job that God has given to you. Josephus tells us, the historian Josephus tells us that there's a saying among some of the Gentiles that the name Jerusalem has some kind of wordplay on temple robber. There have been so many Jewish people who have robbed temples that they said that's what they named their capital after. When Paul and Silas are called on the carpet in Acts 19, one of the charges that somebody was trying to make stick was, they've robbed our temple. Evidently, it was common enough that that's where the pagan world went to. These are the kind of people who rob our temples. You can see maybe where the logic came from. There's nothing to those pagan temples. They're worshiping these idols. And Isaiah tells us, for crying out loud, that there's nothing to these idols. So if I steal something, I'm not stealing from anybody, right? So you can kind of see the logic. They're pagan temples anyway. But Paul says what you're doing is causing the name of God to be smeared, among the nations. And you're called to be a light to the nations. You are, by your behavior, not any different from the world around you. And so what Paul is trying to say is not so much that every Gentile is a sinner and needs to pray to Jesus and ask for forgiveness so they can go to heaven, and also every Jew is a sinner and so they need to pray to Jesus and ask him to be forgiven so they can go to heaven. What Paul is saying is this world is really messed up. God has a plan and you're blowing it. So God's got to do something about that. I wish that there were an Israelite, one who could represent the whole shebang, who would come along and he would be the light of the world. That's where Paul's going with this. You see what's happening. But for right now, he's saying, you are blowing it. He quotes Isaiah 52, verse 5. Because of you, he says, God's name is blasphemed among the nations. This comes from Isaiah talking to Israel that they've disobeyed God. And as a consequence of their disobedience, they're in exile. They're under the boot of the pagan nations. And what Paul is saying is, and what the Jewish people would agree, even though they're technically in the land, there's still Romans walking down the streets. By and large, the Jewish people are saying something is still wrong here. We are still in exile. Some of us may be living in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, but we're still in exile. And what Paul is saying is, you are absolutely right, and it's because of this situation going on, and God has already hatched a plan to turn this thing around. Verse 25. Circumcision, you see. Where does that come from? Why does Paul start talking about this surgical procedure? Well, this is a surgical procedure that the Jewish people felt very strongly about. It was given to Abraham to mark off the descendants, his descendants. And so this was a practice that the Jewish people carried on with their male children. And it's not a practice that most of the nations carried out with their male children. And so it quite literally marked off the Jewish people from the rest of the world. And here is where we're getting to the heart of the matter. And number one, not only have the Jewish people broken it, their agreement with God and given up on this God-given calling. But number two, they've adopted in its place practices that further alienate the nations around them. You're alienating them by the way that you live, Paul says, and you're alienating them by what you're holding as most important. I told you last week, I'll tell you again, and you're going to hear this a lot. When Paul talks about not by works, he's not talking about loving your neighbor. He's not talking about being generous. He's not talking about these kinds of good things that God wants us to do and the law wants us to do. What Paul is talking about, not by works, he's talking about these works of the law, circumcision, special days, special diet, that the Jewish people held up in such high esteem. This is what marks us off from the rest of the world. And Paul says, baloney, circumcision has real value for people who keep the law. You can't just have circumcision and not keep the law. You can't just have the badge. You got to have the behavior, the faith, the obedience that goes along with it. I read this week a lady, 53 years old, in Lakeland, Florida, was arrested. She had double the legal limit of alcohol in her blood while she was driving. And she was driving a horse. Did you know that you can get arrested for driving under the influence when you're on a horse? I thought it was just a car. Maybe a motorcycle, a truck, sure. You can apparently get arrested for driving under the influence when you're on a horse. Maybe she thought, since I'm not in a car, they'll let me off. I don't know. Maybe she couldn't think very clearly at that moment at all. That's a possibility too. But you know, I read that. And I thought maybe this is kind of what some of these Jewish people that Paul's talking about are thinking. We got the right bet. We're not in a car. We're on a horse. But our behavior's just the same, you know. And Paul's saying, no, that's not going to work. I mean, just because you practice circumcision, just because you observe these special days, just because you observe this special diet, it doesn't get you off the hook. What God wants is people who reflect Him in their day-to-day life. And then he really starts meddling. If, however, you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. This will get you killed in some circles. Paul says if you're acting disobediently, your circumcision is no good, and you're just like one of those pagan people. If you're not obeying what God wants you to do. But this is what happens. This is what happens sometimes with God's people. Number one, we give up our God-given vocation to be a light to the world. Number two, in its place, we adopt certain things, certain badges that keep people out. And this is what's going on. The real problem here is not individually that each one of them is a sinner. It's that they're blowing it as being the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem has become part of the problem. And part of the problem has become part of them, Paul's going to tell us later on. But isn't that sometimes how God's people act? We begin to adopt certain practices. We begin to adopt certain ways we dress, maybe. If you're really part of God's people, then you'll do this. And this has very little to do with loving our neighbor. And in fact, it has everything to do with keeping our neighbor out. See, I find that the church in America is in a lot of ways right at this point. And we don't even realize it. We're just all looking around saying, it's what everybody does, but it's maybe not what God wants us to do. We have Christians who flee those kind of people. Let's get away from them. Let's go live in a community where everybody's like us. And then let's have a church where everybody in the church is like us. And grow by leaps and bounds, and we'll have church growth seminars, and we'll tell everybody in the nation, this is how you're supposed to come do it. And we justify it by numbers, but not by the gospel. Churches like us reach people like us. I'm not sure that's gospel. But it works. So what they do, I mean, this is really cool church. You would not believe this really cool church over there. And they're blowing and going, and they are by leaps and bounds. That's what they do. I apologize, but I'm going to stick with the gospel. The gospel that says at the very heart of it, that Paul's been talking about in Romans, at the very heart of it, we're trying to make it individualistically how people can go to heaven when they die. And what Paul is trying to say is Jesus has come to take these people and bring them together. And Paul is talking to this group of people that's trying to mark off everybody else from around them so that they can, we're the insiders. We're the ones that God really loves. We are God's special people. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying is, wake up. What it means to be God's special people is that you open your doors to those people. This is Romans. But we have made it about how we individually can go to heaven when we die. I'm not doing that. We are going to have a congregation here that looks like on the inside what Marshall looks like on the outside. I'm not giving up on that. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you how my week went. So, we have a search committee. And they're wonderful people. Oh my gosh, it's just the incitement, the enthusiasm of these seven people who want to call somebody to come and lead our Spanish language ministries here in this church. And they're like, this is so important. We need to do this. It's just, yes. And so we're looking for partners. We're looking for people around us to join us in this, and we're getting partners. And what this week, we talked to Randy Babin, our director of missions, and he says, I had a conversation. Listen to this. I'm not making this stuff up. If I were making this stuff up, just run me out. But I'm not making this stuff up. Randy Babin says, I'm having a conversation with people in Longview. It's a church in Longview in Gregton that was basically an Anglo congregation. They began reaching out to Latinos in their community, and now Latinos and Anglos are worshiping together under one roof. Does this sound at all familiar? And these Latinos over at Gregton in Longview feel like God wants to start a Hispanic work in Marshall. And I say, wish we'd have thought of that. I'm just kidding. Sometimes I get a little sarcastic. No. And they're saying, we're praying about this. We're training leaders for this situation. We may even have people who will come over and help start this thing. This happened this week. And we're talking about it at the search committee. I go to the football game on Friday night. And if you didn't go to the football game, you don't know that there was a lightning delay for 30 minutes. We had to get everybody off the field. And so we're sitting there waiting for the game to start. And so I'm sitting in the stands, and a guy walks up, and he sits down right next to me. He's my neighbor from down the road. He used to be a member here. He is Latino. He says to me, has First Baptist ever thought about starting a ministry to Hispanic people in Marshall? Now you tell me what I'm supposed to do with that. And the man starts, he says, there's no Baptist church that's doing this in Marshall. Have you heard this before? And he says, people need to know about Jesus in Marshall. And he's tearing up. Now you tell me what I'm supposed to do with that. When I read this gospel and I have these conversations, what am I supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with that? Make it happen. Thank you. And it's going to happen. Not because of me, but because God's behind this. We see it in His Word, and we see it in the conversations that we have with our neighbors and people around us. It's the heart of the gospel, friends, that God wants us to be the light of the world. That God wants us to do everything we can to break down these barriers. Anything, everything that would keep us from worshiping with somebody who lives in the same community that we do. It's our calling. It's our vocation. It's what God has given us to do. Verse 26, meanwhile, if uncircumcised people keep the law's requirements, uncircumcised people or Gentiles, those people, their uncircumcision will be regarded as circumcision, won't it? God will look at them like they're Jews, Paul says. Again, more fighting words. So people who are by nature uncircumcised, that is, Gentile people, but who fulfill the law will pass judgment on people like you who possess the letter of the law and circumcision, but who break the law. The Jew isn't the person who appears to be one. You see, going back to the lesson of the zucchini in the garden, looks one way, but is another. It's not the person who appears to be one who's a Jew. It's not circumcision. Circumcision is not what it appears to be, a matter of physical flesh. The Jew is the one in secret. And circumcision is a matter of the heart in the spirit rather than the letter. Such a person gets praise, not from humans, but from God. What Paul is saying is, Jews, God's people, and Jews are God's people. It's not a matter of race, Paul says. It's a matter of faithful obedience or obedient faith, whichever way that you want to put it. And keep in mind, when he says the Jew is the one in secret, it's not deep down in my heart, in the sense that we use it a lot of times. He does say that their heart is circumcised. And remember, he's talking about the new covenant here. He's talking about Jesus who comes to make this possible. He's talking about the Spirit who abides in us and makes it possible for us to obey the law. And he's going to get more into this as we get into this book. But what he's saying is there's a transformation of this person. And yes, it's from the inside out, but it's from the inside out. And so it's no secret deep down inside of them. What he's saying is, when he's talking about secret, he's talking about these badges, circumcision, special days, special diet. That's obvious to everybody. You can tell by this outward display that they think they are in God's people. And what Paul's saying is, no, that's not it. The true Jew is not the one who gives the outward display of these works of the law. The Jew is the one whose heart has been penetrated by the Spirit, who has had faith in Jesus, the Messiah. This is the person. And you can't tell that person just by how they look or by this display that they're putting on. You can tell by their faith in Jesus, their faithful obedience to Jesus. There's a play on words here. The word Jew comes from the word Judah. The majority of the Jewish people were descended from the tribe of Judah. And in Hebrew, Judah means praise. That's what the name means. And so what Paul is saying is these people are praised by God. You may be trying to exclude them by your works of the law. You may be throwing stones at them. You may be trying to distance yourself from them. But God is full of praise for these people because they are faithfully obedient to Him. These people keep the law, Paul says. And keep in mind here, this is not anti-Semitism. This is a Jewish writer, Paul, talking about the Jewish Messiah. And in fact, this is elevating the word Jew by saying all who are truly followers of Jesus are Jews. All who truly know God are Jews. The church has, unfortunately, because of our individualistic emphasis, gotten away from God's people. And that God's people are the Jews. God's people are Israel. This is all over the New Testament. So does that mean the church has replaced Israel? No. Nobody's replaced anybody. We are the fulfillment of the story that's been told since Genesis 1. Everyone who comes to faith in the Jewish Messiah. We are going around telling everybody in this world they need to have faith in the Jewish Messiah. His name is Jesus. That is not anti-Semitic. We are calling everyone to faith. We're calling everyone to come on board with the Jewish hope that the Messiah would come and reign over all the earth and set things to rights. And what Paul says is everyone who comes to be a part of that hope, everyone who comes to be a part of that faith, they're the Jews. So does that include you? Does that include you? Are you a part of this vocation that Paul has given to us, this calling to be a light to the world? Are we going to circle the wagons? Or are we going to throw open the doors?